Bibles. Wow. So. Glasses. All right, guys, here we go. Starting at verse 24. Yep. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, the monogenes, the unique one, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So last week we completed chapter 7 when we looked at Paul's confession through those verses of chapter 7 and how he, just like all of us, he struggled with sin. So I'm just going to, just at verse 25, just take a moment and kind of like unpack that a little bit and then go right into chapter 8. So look at slide 6 and 7. Slide 6. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or literally in the Greek, it really actually says Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Okay? That's the word curio there. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The New Living puts it this way. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sin nature, I am a slave to sin. So last week, church, we looked at how Paul summed this up for us. He had grieved over his ongoing battle between that old sin nature and his new born-again nature, and he confessed about that principle of sin in his body, causing him to do what he did not want to do. He had viewed his sinful, fallen nature as a dead corpse tied to him. And if you remember what I taught last time, when he grew up in Tarsus, if you were somebody that murdered somebody else, they would take that body and they would attach it, rope it to your body, and as that body decomposed, all of that bacteria and all of that infection would then infect your body and kill you. And that's what sin does. It does that. So he viewed that sinful nature as a dead corpse. He wanted relief, and he knew who, not what, but who his relief would come from. And we learned that our relief does not come from, slide 8, it doesn't come from trying to keep the law. It doesn't come on our own power. That relief doesn't come with having special abilities or skills or being a really smart person or following some set of religious rules or having lots of money resources. Well, that's not where your relief comes from. Our relief and our deliverance comes from a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are clear that Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver you and I from our sin. Only Christ, church. So Paul makes it here very clear in the text. He's actually said, thanks. That word there, charis, means he's joyful, he's grateful to God through Christ, who's the Lord of us. So as a result of what we learned in chapter 7, we see how joy, Paul starts to unpack his joy through chapter 8. So Paul says this, slide 9. Therefore, the conclusion, there is now, literally at this present moment, immediately, no condemnation, not even one judgment against me or a penalty from a verdict, but that's for those, that's who are being identified or who are united or in Christ Jesus, in that position with Him. So that's what Paul's saying in slide 10. New Living says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So what is he doing? He's giving us a conclusion to what he's been sharing with us for the first seven chapters we studied. He made it clear to us because of our first parent's sin, all human beings are born in this bondage of sin, disease, pain, suffering. So then we've learned through the Bible, through Scripture, that man is completely overpowered by his sin nature, and on his own, he cannot escape it. And we've learned that sin, church, robs a person of peace and replaces it with trouble and hostility. That's what sin does. And finally, because of sin, people who are not born again, who are not saved, have no future except to be cast into hell. That's that word condemned. Okay? That condemnation, the katakrina. That's that word, that the judgment's there. If you don't have Christ to take that judgment, that's where those people end up. And then, of course, when we moved into chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, Paul made it clear that we can never be justified, meaning we can never be made right or set apart through the law. The law could never save anyone. The law was never created by God to save anyone. So Paul shares here in chapter 8 that this good news that Jesus Christ is the one who delivers the sinner from that condemnation, that judgment of the law. Jesus did something that none of us could ever do, church. And that is he kept the whole law, and in doing so, he conquered sin and death. Look at slide 11. He says, therefore, the conclusion, there is now, that's the Greek word noon, that means presently, right now, at this moment. He says, no condemnation, no katakrina. Kata meaning dead, krina, where we get the word Christus from, no judgment, no criticizing, no verdict. And that is for who? For those who are being identified, that's the word tois, who are in that united fixed position in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see that word noon or now in our English language. At that present moment. Listen, this is important. The very moment that you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the very moment you realize you're in trouble and you now know that you have no way on your own to make yourself right with God, and you repent and you believe that Christ died in your place for your sins and you're surrendering your life to Christ, that word noon or now includes you. Amen? You are no longer condemned. There's no judgment against you. His death on that cross paid your sin debt in full, past, present, and future. His crimson blood is going to be what will continually wash away your sins, past, present, and future. I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in slide 12 and 13. This is what Dr. Jones says. Faith is not merely a matter of intellect. It's not just a matter of intellect. But it includes the whole personality, and especially the element of conviction, repentance, and fear, leading to trust and committal, gratitude, and praise. The heart is the center of the personality, and the Christian salvation is so great and so glorious that it does indeed take up the whole person. There's no part of us, church, that's not involved. So faith is not merely an intellectual assent to truth or purely an objective awareness of truth. He says, slide 13, there is conviction, there is repentance, there is emotion, and it leads to this reliance on and the abandonment of ourselves to our Lord and Savior. It is a special possession of those who are called by God and are children of God. So writes Dr. Jones. Paul finishes with that word, in Christ Jesus. Some people get hung up on that. What does that mean, Pastor Jack? Well, that the Greek word there, and means a fixed position or put into. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? And a few months back, probably almost a year ago, I read something from Dr. John R.W. Stott. I like how he explains this so well. So, what does he say? Slide 14. Dr. Stott says this when it comes to being in Christ. He says to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ as tools are in a toolbox or our clothes in a closet. Doesn't mean that, church. But to be organically united to Christ as a limb is to your body or a branch is to the tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. So the question is, are we organically, just like our arms are to our body, are we organically united with Christ or are we still united with the world? That's really what we're asking ourselves. So then, those who are saved have this fixed position, this organic uniting with Christ. Like what Dr. Steve Lawson says, slide 15. He says, it means that we have a saving relationship with Christ and are brought into union and communion with him in such a way that as we are in Christ, what is true of Christ becomes true of us. His grace, his resources become our experience and possession. So look at slide 16. So how does Paul continue? He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in, there's that word again, in Christ, or in that organic, united, fixed position in Christ, has done what? Has set you free. Literally in the Greek, it's liberated you from the nomos, that the law, the principle, and the influence of sin and death. So it's very important when he says the law of the Spirit, that's an important word there, that the pneumatos. It's really, whenever you see the OS on a Greek word, those last two letters, it's in the singular, and you see the capital letter, it's a noun. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there, the pneumatos. The Holy Spirit of Zoe, of eternal life. Not just life on here, but he is the law of the Spirit of eternal life. And he's saying those who are united in Christ. And he's saying what has it done? It has set you free. It has literally liberated you from that principle of sin and death. That's very important that you understand the work and person of the Holy Spirit right there in the text. We can never discount the important work of God the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's a person. And we're going to back that up in a minute. Slide 17, Romans 8:2. The NLT says, and because you belong to him, the power of his life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen, church. Notice that word for. For here is there, he's now given us the reason why there's no condemnation for the believer. The law of sin and death has been broken and is now replaced with the law of the Spirit of life. So a person who's born again has a new nature that God the Holy Spirit has implanted into him, and as such that Holy Spirit now enables that human being to walk in a new way of life that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Is that happening to you? Church, it is the Holy Spirit who frees the pneumatos. He's the one that liberates the believer from the law of sin and death. Do you yet realize that if you are truly saved and born again, you have the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ indwelling you? And also, do you understand that's a permanent indwelling? Well, where does it say that, Pastor Jack? I'm so glad you asked. Let's move on. Let's look at slide 18, 19. Here's Jesus talking. We are in John here. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, the Patera, and he will give you another. Very important word if you have your personal Bible. You can write the word Alon there. You can write the word another of the very same kind. Very important. Another of the very same kind. So he's going to ask the Father. The Father is going to give you another of the very same kind, the Helper. There's that word again. There's that word, the Parakletos. That's the Holy Spirit who bestows spiritual aid that he may be with you. And that Greek there, that's a fellowship that's in motion. It's not stagnant. And he's going to be with you how long? Forever. All eternity. Slide 19, verse 17. So that the pneuma, the Holy Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive. Why? Because it does not see. Theory. That's where we get our English word theater from. They do not see. They don't view. They don't have attention. They don't understand because they're dead in their sins. They don't understand him or know, recognize, and understand him, gnoske. But you, gnoske, you recognize and you understand him. Why? If you're born again and see, because he, menoi, he continues permanently to remain with you. And he will be where? In you. It don't get more clear than that. And the New Living puts it this way, slide 20. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it's not even looking for him. Doesn't even recognize him. But if you're born again and you're saved, church, you know him because he indwells, oikion, he lives with you and later will be in you. So what is Paul doing here? This is important. Paul's unpacking for you and I the work of the Holy Spirit for us. And here, John, that we just read, he's doing the very same thing. So when Jesus, by the way, when Jesus shared this, what you're reading there in John, he was in the upper room. And he's actually having his very final meal that he's ever going to have with his apostles here on earth. And he's given them this information because they're going to need it. It's important. He's sharing with them some important truths to help prepare for the upcoming trials that they're going to face. And he wants them to know and understand that the greatest help they're going to receive is the very presence of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you can see the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force, church. So Jesus is revealing God the Holy Spirit to those apostles in the upper room with this last meal he's having with them before he's arrested and all the other stuff happens. He says, 21, I'm going to ask the Father, the Patera. And this is important. I want to drive this point home. The Holy Spirit, he's using that word, Alan. It's another of the very same kind. The Holy Spirit is fully 100% God, just as Christ is and the Father is. And he says another helper, the Parakleton, the Holy Spirit, who's bestowing spiritual aid, that he's going to be with you forever. So Jesus, church, is making it clear to them that he's sending another helper who is exactly like himself, who will take his place and empower his work here on earth. So I'm going to give you some other important truths that you need to understand about God the Holy Spirit. So the next bunch of slides are going to be that, because I want to drive home the importance that you understand who the Holy Spirit is. What was his work? So let's just unpack some of this. So what does he say? Like Jesus, slide 22, the Holy Spirit will teach. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will do what? You've heard us, Dr. Carter and I, tell you a million times, God the Holy Spirit never, ever works independently from his word. You want to hear from God? Get on your knees, open your Bible, and let him speak to you through his Zoe life-giving word. He says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Slide 23. He will strengthen. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus says that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through who? The Holy Spirit on the inner man. Slide 24. He intercedes for us. Romans 8, 26. We'll be getting to that later on, but we're going to read the verse. In the same way, the Spirit, your Bible should have a capital S there. That's the pneumatos. Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit himself, he's a person, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Imagine God, the Holy Spirit, praying and interceding for you. Remember, he knows the past, present, and future all at the very same time. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he's going to ever need to be taught. Okay? So he already knows 5 years from now, if you're still with us, what you're going to need. What else is important for us to know about the Holy Spirit? Slide 25. He is a person with an intellect who knows the thoughts of God. Paul writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Nobody really knows your thoughts except you, because nobody can get in there. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except who? Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a person who has a mind. Slide 26, Romans 8:27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has emotions and can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. A force can't be grieved, but a person can. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Another verse, you clearly cannot lose your salvation. He distributes spiritual gifts according... Now, this is an important one. He distributes spiritual gifts according to whose will? His will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The Holy Spirit teaches. Luke 12:12, a different one. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit testifies, slide 30, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from who? He will testify about me. By the way, Dr. Carter, in 2 weeks from now, is going to be teaching you about the perichoresis or perichoresis. He's going to teach you that God the Father is 100% in God the Son, and God the Son is 100% in God the Father. Remember, Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? And you say, show me the Father. The Holy Spirit is 100% in Jesus, and Jesus is 100% the Holy Spirit. One God, co-eternal, all sharing and possessing the one same nature. Okay? And Dr. Carr is going to unpack all that for you, so you better be on top of that. He's going to love teaching you that. He convicts the world of sin, slide 31. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit speaks, slide 32, and Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up, join this chariot. He spoke to him and said, go up and join the chariot. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Just a couple more. Slide 34. The Holy Spirit, here's another beautiful one. Do you know the Holy Spirit was there with the Father and Son at creation when he created the earth? Where does it say that, Pastor Jack? I'm glad you asked. How about Genesis 1:2? Right in the beginning was the world, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And what does it say? The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, like a mother hen brooding over her chicks. Literally, if you check out the Hebrew, it's literally that kind of teaching. So the Holy Spirit was there at creation. Do you know that he inspired the scriptures we're reading right now? Slide 35, 2 Peter 1, 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You see that? So no portion of your Bible was ever made just by an act of human will, but holy men were moved, literally, the Holy Spirit literally breathed out what he wanted said into the minds of the human authors, and they penned under that movement and direction of the Holy Spirit what we have, which is now our Bible. Amen. So the Bible is 100% God's Word. Listen, when you have the Bible, you actually possess the very Word of God. Okay? And then, of course, he inspired the scriptures we're reading right now, right? All scripture is theopneustos. All scripture literally is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, training, and instructing us in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? He regenerates the sinner. Titus 3:15. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by who? The last one. The Holy Spirit states that he is God. Acts 5, 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? While it remained unsold, did he not retain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but who? Look at slide 38. Look at Romans 8, 3. Just about done. For what the law could not do, weak, asathene, powerless, without strength, as it was through the flesh. What you could not do weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. And the NLT puts it this way. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sin nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in the body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. If you don't see that without Christ you have nothing, there's nothing else we can say. I mean, the Word of God, if it doesn't get any clearer than this. What is Paul trying to get across? What is he sharing with us? He says what the law, the nomos, could not do. Weak, powerless, without strength, as it is through our flesh. Paul is now driving home this point that the law could not save anyone, nor could it ever deliver a person from its penalty. The law could not make a man right with God because man's flesh is so weak and powerless because of that sin nature we have, that sinful corruption. Did you know the next sentence is one of the clearest statements about the substitutionary atonement that we will find in the Scripture? God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. So how do we really understand this morning, church? And we're almost done. Jesus Christ, who was with the Father from all eternity past, at the appointed time, leaves heaven. He becomes a human being. He's conceived in the womb of Virgin Mary through the power of God the Holy Spirit. He becomes our kinsman redeemer, who is willingly and wanting and able to pay our sin debt in full. And Paul unpacked this for us in his letter to the Philippian church. Look at slide 40. But he, that's Jesus, this is what we call the ekenosin. He emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges. He never, ever stops being God. Don't let any false prophet tell you that Jesus stopped being God. Never happened. Okay? Here he's emptying himself or giving up his divine privileges. He could have called a legion of angels to wipe out everything. But he didn't. He took on the morphe, the form of a bondservant, a slave, a doulou. And being made, genomenos, being made to become, it means to cause to be. He caused himself to be in the likeness, the same human form as all men. And the NLT puts it this way. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. Born as a human being, appeared in human form. This emptying himself is very important. It means containing nothing. It means to divest oneself of the rightful dignity by descending to an inferior position. That's the ekenosin. What did he empty himself of, Pastor Jack? He didn't ever say he emptied himself of being God. This is what he emptied himself of. We want to stay in the context of what Paul's leading up to get a clear picture of what Jesus emptied himself of. Here, he emptied himself of advantage, privilege, choosing not to assert his divine rights as the Son of the living God. He emptied himself of the divine glory and praise that he alone deserves. What do we learn from this? When Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, he did not stop being God. He displayed his nature as God in the form of a slave. He revealed through that his character. And one more important point to drive home here this morning is this. During all of this, Jesus never lost his identity when he emptied himself. In fact, that self-emptying actually revealed his true identity as the God-man. How did he model humility for us? He condescends. He takes on the form of a bondservant. The word form there, the word morphe. Here we see Jesus, the outward display is of the divine substance. We see the Son of God taking on the form of a slave. Not just a human being, but a slave. The word slave. Hear me this morning. Just as Jesus fully existed in the form of God, he now also existed in the form of a slave. And then it goes on to say, being made in the likeness of men, to come into existence as the likeness of men, the same human form, a copy, a representation. So what does Paul want us to understand here? Jesus Christ became a human being in every way, just like you and I, except without sin. He wasn't a phantom or a ghost. He was a human being in every way we are. The only fundamental difference between him and you and I is Jesus never sinned. He was without sin. And then Paul says, being found, recognizable in appearance, slide 42, as a man. He humbled. He made himself of low condition. He became obedient, submissive to the point of death, even death on a cross. Boy, you have the gospel all the way through, don't you? He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So back in Romans 8:3, Paul says, as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. The Father's condemnation against sin, his wrath and his anger, was poured out on the sinless flesh of Christ. Do you realize God the Father punished his own Son for you and me? That's Isaiah 53. Think about that. God the Father punished his own Son. All the wrath and anger that our sins produce was poured out on his Son. That's mind-boggling. Slide 44, Isaiah 53:4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the last slide, Titus 3, 5, and 6. Paul writing to Titus says this, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through who? Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear me this morning. We're all born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead in our sins. That's Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes a person alive spiritually. So when the person is now woken up spiritually and the gospel is presented, that person can come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the question for you and I this morning is, what do you do with what you've heard right from the Word of God? If you're here this morning and you're listening around the world, will you get right with God? Will you surrender your life to God? You know, we know a lot of our people here struggle with addiction. They struggle with the crack, the meth, the alcohol, you name it. They're going through withdrawal. A couple of them were in here this morning coming up to me for a lot of you got here, and they're going through withdrawal. On my own, I can do nothing, but I can point them to the one that does everything. Amen. And I can tell you right now, without God the Holy Spirit, I am worthless and useless. Amen. So we point people to the Redeemer. Amen. Okay? Because if you're truly born again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. So, you know, if you are struggling with an addiction, I plead with every fiber of my being, plug into our Celebrate Recovery. Find out that parakletos, that word paraclete, the word kletos, the word para, walking alongside kletos feet, the Holy Spirit is the one that walks with you and alongside of you. So when you're going through withdrawal, you're going to rebuild your life from your addiction, and you surrendered your life to him, do you realize he's right there with you? And if you surrender your life to him, do you realize that you just read with your own eyes that you're now organically identified and placed with him? So that same Holy Spirit sap that's running through the Holy Spirit now runs through you? Do you understand that? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to do something else I usually don't do. I'm going to ask our evangelist who's going to be running it to come up and give you the gospel, because I can feel the Holy Spirit so strong right now I can barely stand. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to come up real quick. I'm going to give him the mic. I'm going to give him just a couple minutes here. I'm going to, that's me. Leah told me to do it. I'm sorry, brother. Jeez, please. Do it, my brother.
So, you know, just quick touch base on what we're talking about addiction here. You know, I struggled hard for about 20 years with drugs. And I try to get clean so many times. I try to stay out of prison. I try to stop committing crimes. But the harder I tried, the more I committed crimes, the higher I got, the more I tried to fill this void inside of me that we all have with drugs, women, the fast life. And it wasn't until I realized that God created this hole inside of me. It wasn't for anything this world had to offer. It was what Jesus Christ had to offer. That's what I got down on my hands and knees in the prison cell in the hole. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And it was from that moment forward that my life got immensely better. I am now celebrating 3 years sober. I'm now going back to school for evangelism, right? Once I realize the truth, it's like finding out the cheat code to life. When you guys want to have an easier life, I'm not saying life's easy. Trust me, I still say life is so hard sometimes. But the difference is now I got someone that helps me. I got someone that loves me. I feel whole and complete in who I am and not who the world says I am, right? You don't find your identity out here. You don't find your identity in the drugs, in the book, on the internet. You find your identity in Jesus Christ, in this book right here. This book tells you are loved, you are chosen, you are beautiful, you are made with a purpose. This book will give you life. It will heal you from the inside out. I am living, walking proof that miracles happen. And if God can change me, he can change anybody, I promise you. So why don't we do the best thing we could possibly do as people, and let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord our Maker. Father God, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for just bringing these people in here to hear your precious word, Lord. Thank you for the healing and the hope and the salvation that you bestow upon us. Thank you for giving us a helper who knows all the enemy's tactics and just comes inside and helps us defeat it, Lord, and just comforts us and fills us with love and hope and compassion that shows us we are made in His image, that we are child of the Most High God, that we are loved. And there's nothing this world can throw at us that will make that love go away. Father God, that You can heal addictions. You can heal the hurts. You can fill us with Your presence, Lord, because there's nothing more beautiful in this entire world than the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Father, we just praise and honor You with our words, our deeds, and with the fellowship we're about to have today and forever, Lord. And thank You so much, Jesus Christ, for everything. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. In Yeshua's name, amen.